First chapter of Jonah this morning. I want to welcome you. I want to welcome those who are watching by live stream and those who will watch or listen later in the future to this message. I believe it's a timely word for many, and so I am asked that you would open your hearts as we go to the Lord in prayer. I want to talk to you this morning about two kinds of waiting today, and this is a message titled, When Waiting is Costly. When waiting is costly. The first kind of waiting is a discipline that we learn in our walk with God. The second one is a costly thing that robs you of blessing and peace and even bring results, or can even result in painful repercussions. So let's just open our hearts to what the Holy Spirit wants to speak, the seed that He wants to plant today in our hearts. Amen. Jesus, we're coming to You this morning. We're hungry and we're thirsty for Your presence and for Your word. Lord, we come. We don't come here to waste time. We don't come here to check off our attendance register, Lord. We come to meet with the living God. We come that the Holy Spirit of God might drop something fresh and new into our spirit. Lord, that we might come into alignment with what You have for our lives, Lord God, that we would not waste another day, that time would not pass and find us in the same state that we are today. We come and we listen with ears that are hearing ears, that we might receive the engrafted word that is able to bring wholeness and salvation to our souls. So this morning, Lord Jesus, may You be glorified and lifted up. I thank You for the anointing of God, and I trust You for it even as I speak, for I can do nothing apart from You, Lord. So Lord, have Your way in the remainder of this service. Be glorified and lifted up and be honored in this word, in that wonderful, matchless name we pray, Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God. Amen. God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and God is a God who waits. Just hold your place in Jonah for a few moments until we get there. For God, waiting is as normal as existing. I want to repeat that. For God, waiting is as normal as existing. Who knows how long God waited in the timeless expanse of eons past before He spoke creation into existence? Think about it for a moment. The Bible says that for Him 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. And though He is sovereign and in control of every single detail of history and space, He has chosen to put man in this place of authority, in this place of responsibility and power, this weighty place within the framework of His creation. I want you to hear me for a moment, because God waits. God waits, but God did not have to ever wait until He created man. Think about this for a moment. He is still sovereign. He's not lost any power. He is still God on the throne of heaven, but in creating man with free will, and entrusting creation to man and saying, be fruitful and multiply and tend the garden and all of the things that He entrusted to man from that time forward. Though He is sovereign, God has put man in a place that causes God to wait. Consider how God has put Himself in a place to have to wait upon man in order to bring His will to pass in this earth realm. How He waits on man. He waited on Abraham. Remember, as Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, He called this man to follow Him, and Abraham moved from place to place. God was gracious with him and merciful with him. Abraham, in his own will, chose to go down to Egypt 2 times, I believe it was. He chose to go down to Egypt, and when he went down to Egypt, what did he do? He put himself out of the center of God's will. And when he put himself out of the center of God's will, time went by. God waited on Abraham. Now, when God waits, it doesn't mean that He's idle. It doesn't mean that He sits by and does nothing. For God is helping Abraham. He is gracious to Abraham to bring him back to the place of the center of God's will. That's a good word for you today. That as God waits and as we step outside of the center of His will, God is not idle. He's still working, and He's gracious to help to bring us back to where we ought to be. Amen. God waited throughout the years of the Old Testament times until, as the word said, the fullness of time had come. in order to bring forth the Messiah. He waits patiently, and he waited patiently for his justice and his judgments to play out. Some of those he is still waiting upon and will come to pass when he returns. But what about when he judged Israel for their sin at this one particular time, and he decreed that Babylon would come, would overrun his people, and would carry the Israelites off into captivity? You remember, God decreed that Israel would be captive in Babylon for 70 years. 70 years God waited. God waited, but again, he wasn't idle, for as he waited, he worked through those that he put in place. He worked for the good of man. He used Daniel in that time. He used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego during that time in Babylon. He also used Jeremiah and Ezekiel during that time. All the while, he was calling Israel to repentance. Calling Israel to repentance and faithful to his word after 70 years. He brings them back home to Israel. God waits patiently. I want us to dig into this for a few moments. God waits patiently because in him there is no such thing as impatience. There's no haste. There's no worry. There's no fretting over man's sin and rebellion. Every day he waits. He waits today. Every day he waits while he searches for a heart or for hearts that are sensitive to his spirit. His eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth, seeking for a man who will stand in the gap, the word says, one who will stand with him, one who will pray, one who will seek his face. He waits and he searches for the one who loves him, for the one who will respond to him. I wonder how long he has waited on you and me. As we look at this thought today, is he working actively with you and you with him? Or is he waiting on you to be responsive? Now, I want to introduce an application, something that we will use throughout the rest of this message. Is he waiting on you to be responsive? I like that word, responsive. Some of you know that from time to time I do web design, and the word responsive becomes very important in web design. I like that word, and I like it this morning for a reason that you'll see. Responsive web design, it's not complicated to understand. It may be complicated to employ, but for you to understand this morning, it's not complicated. Responsive design adapts instantly to different screen sizes. So when you design a website, some people, depending on the need, the circumstance, the audience that's going to be looking at that website, sometimes you start with the telephone size, and you design that first, and then you work out desktop size and tablet size afterwards. But generally, you start with the desktop size, the large screen, and you design the website, and then you apply the code, the changes that are necessary, so that without the person who is looking ever knowing, it instantly has to adapt to a new configuration. It has to adapt. It's responsive. It's responsive to whether it's a large screen, whether it's a medium-sized screen, or whether it's a tiny screen. It adapts in order to be correct on the configuration, the new configuration for which it is being used. To adapt a large homepage, think about a large homepage with lots of things on it. To adapt a large homepage with lots of information to fit a small cell phone screen can be rather complicated at times. It requires the right coding so that it can be adaptive. It has to adapt. It has to adapt. It has to accept what the coding has been put into it. It has to accept that coding. It has to work properly in order for the screen, in order for the design to adapt to the screen, the configuration to which it is being used. It has to accept. It has to adapt. And then it has to come to the place where it instantly advances to that new configuration. I want you to remember these three words this morning as we go through the message. Acceptance, adaptation, and advancement. Or accept, adapt, and advance. God wants us to be responsive. He wants us to be responsive. He designed us to be responsive. Sin came in and broke that responsiveness. God wants us to be responsive, and responsiveness requires adaptation. Think about yourself for a moment. God put His Holy Spirit in you so that you were coded. If you're in alignment with Him, you are coded to adapt. It's not hard if you're in alignment with the Holy Spirit and you're accepting what He puts within you. God puts within you what is necessary for you to adapt once you accept that, to adapt to whatever configuration or calling or assignment that He gives you in this life, in order then that you might advance in that thing that God has outlined for you. From our perspective, sometimes it seems like God delays. I'm going back for a moment to the waiting of God. When we're waiting on God, sometimes it seems like He's delaying, but God's delays are always perfect. His timing is always perfect. His waiting is for our good. He waits in order to invest Himself in man. Sometimes we are also called to wait, and it is so hard for us, it seems, sometimes to wait. We are praying and praying and praying, and we believe that we're praying for good things. We believe with all of our heart that we are praying for something that's good, something that's right, but we wait and we wait, sometimes for years. Amen? We wait and God waits. God waits, and for us, again, it seems like God delays. Waiting is going to bring us into a tight configuration, like the mobile phone. Seems more restrictive what God is doing. While you are waiting, He is preparing you to accept and adapt to the new configuration so that you can advance. God always wants you to advance. God's never wanting to take you backwards. That's why the Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I look forward, I look ahead to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We accept, we adapt, and then we can advance. As you look at various Bible characters, it sometimes took a lot for them to accept, to adapt, and then to advance in their assignments from God. We think, why do I have to wait? I wonder if any of you are having to wait on something right now. We think, why do I have to wait? Why doesn't He come through? He knows the perfect time. For us, sometimes that sounds like a cop-out, but it's not a cop-out. God is perfect in all His ways. Our timing would always mess things up. God knows the perfect timing, and He knows what He wants to do in us. And He knows that waiting is going to produce something better in us. He waits for us as He adapts the code, as He puts the code within us, and He employs the thing within us, if we cooperate with God, to adapt us to the configuration that He wants us to enter into. And beloved, waiting is good. If we will accept it, waiting is good. Don't turn to these scriptures. I'm just going to read them off quickly. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him." Isaiah 40:31, most of you know by heart, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Listen, waiting is good. If waiting does all of that, how is it not good? If we wait on the Lord, we will gain strength. We will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and not get tired. We will walk and not grow weary. But see, we don't want to wait. We don't want to accept. We don't want to adapt. Psalm 130 verse 6 says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning." More, yes, indeed, than the watchman for the morning. The watchman stands on the city wall and he watches through the night to be sure that no enemy sneaks up and gains an advantage. He can sound the trumpet if there is an enemy nearby. But he's, after a long night, he's weary, he gets tired, and he waits for the morning. We wait for the Lord. He's waiting intently for the morning, for the new shift. We wait that intently for the Lord, even though time goes by. So there is a place for waiting patiently on the Lord. God waits, it's good. We wait, it's good. If we wait, we will get answers. You're praying for an answer. If we wait, we will get answers. If we wait, we will see fruit. If we wait, it can be the timing for a miracle. If we wait, the storm will pass and we'll still be standing. If we wait, we learn to draw closer to Him in the waiting. If we wait, we get a testimony of His sustaining, keeping power. Praise God. If we wait, we become the prepared vessel to do His will. If we wait, we become fit for the assignment. If we wait, there's a testimony that comes out of it. And if we wait, we learn to praise in a difficult time. Yes, we wait for the Lord. If we wait, we become more like our waiting God, who also waits. Now, when God waits, to us it seems like delay. Said that before. And to us, delay is not a good thing. On our end, it may seem that way, but if God is the God of perfect timing, His delays are not really delays, are they? They're just His timing. They're just His waiting, because the very word delay to us means wrong timing. It means you're late. You're delayed means you're late. And we say, oh, I'm about to go crazy. Everything's falling apart. I've prayed, but God isn't answering. Can't tell you the times I've heard these things as a pastor. We may not vocalize it, but what we are saying is that God is late, that God is wrong, that God somehow doesn't know my timing or His timing, that God somehow is wrong, that He has not shown up at the right time, and that I'm not going to be able to survive. But again, all of His ways are perfect. There's a season, the Bible says, for everything. Listen, even answers, there's a season. Even storms, there's a season. Even opposition and difficulty, there's a season. Even being slandered, there's a season. Even being broke, there's a season. It comes to us all. And God is still perfect and good, and He is still waiting on us. But listen, all of that is to bring us to another kind of waiting this morning. It's not when God waits, and it's not when we're waiting patiently on the Lord, which is a good thing. But it is waiting when we have heard God and then we wait or we delay, when we have understood a command from the Lord, when we have understood a direction, when our spirit has apprehended or been touched by some command or some sensitivity to the Lord that we sense in our spirit what He is saying, what He is calling for, what He wants us to do. It can be a little thing or it can be a big thing, but there is a problem when we delay in our waiting on the Lord. Come on in. Good morning. When we have a direction, listen, don't lose this morning. This is important. When we have a direction, when we have a word of guidance, when we have the prodding of the Holy Spirit, when we know what we are supposed to do and we have not done it, and we've talked about God's waiting, and we've talked about our waiting patiently, but this is a totally different matter. That is, when on our part, waiting means delaying to do the right thing. You see, when God waits, listen, there's never an element of sin in God's waiting. He's so perfect. It's a holy, perfect timing. And when we wait patiently on Him, we can never go wrong because we are trusting in His goodness. Amen? But there is waiting that is actually delaying on our part. God never is delayed. It's just a wait. He's never late. He's always just in the nick of time. But for us, there is a waiting. There is an actual delaying that is not good. And it can have deadly consequences. I could have gone to any number of people in the Old Testament or New Testament today, and I could have illustrated this for you, but I want us to go to Jonah chapter 1. Let's begin with verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So God gives Jonah a command. I don't know how it came. I don't know if God spoke audibly to Jonah. I don't know if Jonah was sitting in his house or in a cave, if he was fasting and praying and a still small voice spoke like the one that spoke to Elijah. I don't know if he just sensed it deeply in his spirit and he knew that he knew that he knew, but he knew what God was saying. And what God was saying brought up deep, deep emotions in Jonah. Sometimes when God is giving you a direction, it brings up very uncomfortable emotions inside of you. Now, if you remember the difference between soul and spirit, you can have peace in your spirit about something and still your soul can be troubled. So Jonah receives this assignment. Nineveh was Assyrian. And being Assyrian means that Nineveh was a fierce and evil enemy of Israel. They had a powerful army and their walls were extremely high and fortified. And Israelites would tremble at the thought of the mention of Nineveh. And they had a hatred for the people of Nineveh. Now listen to me for a moment. God does not intend that His assignments be so hard that you cannot advance. We've already talked about accept, adapt, and advance. God does not intend that His direction, His assignment, be so hard. He will not give you an assignment that He will not equip you for. He does not intend that His will, His perfect will for you, be so hard that you cannot advance. But He does give you assignments that you must first accept. And in that accepting, then you must adapt. And before you can advance, you accept and you adapt and then you advance. And in the advancement stage, there's always blessing. There's blessing that comes when you go forward in the advancement and you come into the center of God's will. It doesn't have to be something for you today like bringing a word of judgment to an evil nation. In fact, under the new covenant, except for rare exceptions, we're called to carry a message of grace and repentance. And actually, Jonah's message was a message of grace and repentance, though it began with judgment. We are called to help people come to the place of repentance and faith so that they can enter the kingdom. But the assignment. Sometimes there's an assignment. We think assignment, oh, this big thing. No, assignment can be as simple as repenting of something. That can be the next assignment. In fact, this morning, before we close, the assignment for you, you may hear the Holy Spirit bringing it to you, and you may understand and perceive that the assignment for you this morning is as simple as coming into repentance, a gift from God. It's coming into a repentance so that you can get out of your backslidden condition. First, we have to accept. Remember the three words. We have to accept. That is, we have to accept the fact that we are in sin and that it is not of God. A lot of people never go forward because they don't want to accept that something is sin. Something that God's Word said is sin or decrees that it is sin. We have to accept the fact that we are in sin and that that is not good. That God has an issue with us. That God has a quarrel with us. You don't want to live the rest of your life with God having a quarrel with you. We first accept it and then we adapt by turning from that sin in our lives. And as we do that, we are being made ready then to advance in whatever God has for us next. So God gave Jonah an assignment. And I believe he was either overcome with fear or with animosity towards the Ninevites or both. So let's read verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. Listen closely. He paid the fare. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There's this huge connect between the first two verses and verse 3. Between God's command and what Jonah did. His lack of responsiveness in the right way that we talked about earlier to the thing that God has called for. The thing is, I'm sure that most of us have been Jonah at one time or another. Let's just enter into it for a moment and be honest with ourselves and see if we even are today concerning something that we come to see as the will of God for our lives and we are not wanting to accept it right now or to adapt to it. God said, go to Nineveh. It was a simple command. God said, go to Nineveh and give them this message. It was a clear word. It was a clear command. Jonah arose and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. He got into a ship going the opposite direction from Tarshish. From Nineveh. And he headed to Tarshish, which was this great trading seaport where there was also people went there for the culture, it was like the resort city of the day. And so he went somewhere where he could run, he thought, from the presence of the Lord. Now listen to me for a moment, because we know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But he also manifests his presence in our lives. Am I right? There are two kinds of presence of the Lord. Jonah, as a prophet of God, knew the history of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. He knew that leaving Israel was not leaving the presence of God. He knew that God was not just... Some people say that Jonah thought that Israel, you know, that God was the God of Israel. And if he left Israel, left Jerusalem, that he wouldn't have to worry about being in God's presence. And he could escape the word of the Lord. Jonah knew better than that. But Jonah ran to escape. You can do it and stay in the same house you're in. He ran to a place that he thought he could escape the manifest presence, the needling of the Lord. Does God ever needle you? Does he ever nag at you? Does he ever convict you of something? Does he ever keep saying to you, you know this is wrong, you know this is wrong? Or does he keep saying to you, I have an assignment for you. I want you to set this right. Or I want you to go this direction. Or I have a calling on your life. And he rose and he fled from the presence of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. But he thought he could go so far into another place, a place of escape, that he could escape the personal presence of God who speaks into our lives. He thought he could flee from the manifest presence that comes with being in relationship with the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and he found a ship and he paid the fare to go to Tarshish, the other direction from Nineveh. Beloved, it is amazing. It is amazing how we will go to great lengths to silence God's voice in our lives. Believers, I'm speaking to believers, to keep from accepting and adapting. We don't want to accept. We don't want to adapt, to be responsive. He was putting himself in a place of distraction. He just went to the place where he could have lots of distractions. He put himself in a place of unnecessary closeness with unbelievers. He even paid money to get away from the presence or the voice of God. But God, the word says, but God. Say with me, but God. But God sent a great wind. Let's read verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. God sent a wind to interrupt Jonah's plans. He sent a wind to break up his way of escape. He sent a wind. Beloved, I want you to hear these words this morning, but the storm was God's grace. Sometimes you don't know the difference when the storms come into your life. It may seem that it's all hell breaking loose upon you and that it's coming directly from Satan and he can have a hand in it. But our sovereign God allows these things for a reason. I said his storm was his grace. God's storm was his grace to bring Jonah to a place of acceptance of the will of God, of adapting his life so that he could advance. Beloved, I'm going to give you a little personal testimony this morning. I spent years running from something God was calling me to do. Years as a believer running from the will of God. And I spent years paying the fare. Listen to me. I paid the fare. I bought the ticket. I was paying for the whole thing and it was costly. Listen and learn something from the Holy Spirit. He wants to speak to you this morning. When you take your life as a believer, when you take your life into your own hands in the direction that disobedience carries you, you pay the bill. In fact, you pay all the bills. And you will pay every penny and it can really be costly. Because delayed obedience is costly. Waiting is costly. When God says go, or when God says pay attention to this, when God says, I have an issue with you. When God says, I have a great plan for you. When God says, I have a call upon your life. When God says, I have something specific for you to do. When God says, make something right with that person that you have an issue with. When God says, I want you to forgive right now. Delay is costly. We're going to see His grace in all of it. But it nevertheless is costly. But beloved, let me tell you this. When you accept the will of God and you adapt, which means to surrender, guess who pays then? God pays for everything. God pays the bill. He carries you and He pays the bill. He takes care of everything. But delayed obedience brings calamity. I spent years drowning out the voice of God. In one area, I would hear Him in other areas, but I would not listen to that one area. I had one room in my house of my heart that He couldn't enter. Every other room He could enter, but I would not even see that. I did not know that. I was pretending that that was not happening. I spent years drowning out the voice of God, compromising with unbelievers, not truly living a separated life unto the Lord. Praise God. All the while, He was preparing a mighty, mighty strong wind. And beloved, I will tell you, it will happen in any life that runs from the presence and the voice of God. You've heard that song today. I don't even know how it goes, but I've heard the title. God bless the broken road. Well, I say to you this morning, God bless the strong wind. God bless the strong wind that puts you back on course. The strong wind is the grace of God. The storm is the grace of God. It is the gift of God. But it may be a gift from God, but you're still going second best. It may be a gift from God because you've chosen the wrong road. But I'm going to tell you this morning, it would have been better if I had not had to have the storm. It would always have been better to have chosen the will of God. Don't ever let me hear you say what some people say. Well, God wanted me to be in that place of sin. He wanted me to be on drugs, or He wanted me. That was His will for me to go down that road so that I could be saved and be able to help other people in that place today. No, God's will is never that you sin. He will take the brokenness and use it. He will take your detour and He will turn it into another road for you. But His perfect will is that you never enter into sin. It would have been better if I had accepted my assignment first and not have had to go through the storm. Let's read verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down and was fast asleep. Here's one reason that it would be better to avoid the storm. Because your detour from the will of God has negative effects on those around you. Oh, beloved, if you love the people around you, hear me. Your running costs other people. Jonah's disobedience put the lives of these men in jeopardy. These were seasoned mariners, sailors, but they were overcome with fear. It was so bad. For years, let me tell you about my case. For years, I threw myself into my jobs while I ran from what God was saying. I convinced myself that God was not saying anything and that I was fine. I served in the church. I loved God, but I was deceiving myself. The first career path I chose led me to a small private school where I taught art for 7 years. But a strong wind came. I wonder why that wind came. I loved that place. I loved what I was doing. I can't tell you. It was one of the most wonderful experiences of my life. But then a strong wind arose. God sent a wind out over the sea. And the school began to sink financially. The chairman of the board became an embezzler and a money launderer and had been doing it for years. When it all came to the surface, it was a thing that was so big, you would not believe how many different companies and churches and schools, how much people's fortunes were lost because of what he did. It was a big storm. So that the last 6 months or so of my last year there, the seventh year, you know, it's funny, seven's the year of completion and perfection, and I was perfectly running from God. And he was perfectly sending out a storm. 7 years, that last year, we received late paychecks. And then we received reduced paychecks, and then there were none. Before long, I was working at the local newspaper, a small town newspaper, and fell in love with the newspaper business. It was sort of in my family because of my mother working in the newspaper, and I never thought I would like it. I loved it. I started as a reporter and worked my way up to supervising. And in 5 years, I was assistant manager directly under the owner and the editor, who was getting older and was making plans for the newspaper to be sold to me because he had no son or daughter and no one to take it over. And he had put his hope in me. I was paying my fare to be on a ship that I wasn't supposed to be on. Guess what? God sent another storm. Keep in mind that the storm that you're in affects people around you. It brings difficulties into their lives. So God had to bring a storm to me, but He brought a storm to the newspaper. Something that I won't go into this morning for the sake of time, but something happened that became a drain on the business finances to the place that it was about to go bankrupt. At the same time, God was now ready to deal with me big time. I was laid off, I was shocked, I was confused, and I was on my knees. And I have this wonderful gift from God, this wife who was hungry and thirsting for everything God had and who was filling herself with the Word of God, who was cleaning houses to help us out financially. And when the newspaper owner and manager and editor called me in and with red eyes because he had been up all night going over books, and he said, "I can't keep you any longer." I went to my desk and I called Maggie, and I said, "Can you come to town?" She said, "Yeah, what's wrong?" I said, "I'll tell you when you get here. Just meet me at," it was a little local restaurant. So we got there and we sat down and I said, "I don't have a job." And you know what she said? She said, "Oh, that's not a problem. God will take care of us. Now you can find out what God wants you to do. We'll make it." The rug had been pulled out from under me, and all I could do was get on my knees. And every time I got, you know, it had begun before that. There were painful things already happening before that happened with the newspaper. He sent storms into my family. I'm not talking about me and Maggie, but into my family that affected us. There were storms coming at us from all directions. And every time I tried to pray, though I would shut it out, I know that God was whispering to me, "When you do what you're supposed to do, it'll all be right." Some people run from the will of God in the most simple of things, though. And there are repercussions. People stop attending church and they think it's nothing. They stop attending church, and then when calamity comes, they don't know where God is or why God is doing this to them. And they think, "Why is God angry at me?" Or, "Why has God left me?" Or, "Why is God not answering my prayers?" They don't even stop to think that they've put themselves outside of the will of God. That they're the ones who left. That they're the ones who boarded the ship and went to a far place. The last of verse 5 says, "But Jonah went down into the lowest parts of the ship, laid down, and was fast asleep." And that's what it's like to be so far invested in a different direction than the will of God that you are spiritually asleep. You're dull. You're sleepy spiritually. You can't even see that something is happening that is threatening your own life and the lives of others. Jonah had to be wakened by unbelievers. I've seen times when Christians had to be set straight by unbelievers. You ever heard unbelievers who can't stand God, but then they look at you when you're compromised and they say, "I thought you were a Christian." Boy, how that cuts. In both cases in my life, it was those who were not serving the Lord that He had to use as the ship was sinking to throw me out of the boat. I got thrown out of the boat twice before I realized what God was saying. Boy, I was stupid. Let's read this real quick, 6 through 16. "So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us for whose cause is this trouble upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?'" The pagans are saying to Jonah, "Why did you do this?" "For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' for the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Jonah was smarter than I was. He at least told them, throw me out of the boat. I had to wait until they threw me out, and they didn't understand why. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Two storms because of me. Would you listen to me this morning? When I started this message, I had not even realized. I knew that God was working in my behalf through all of that. It never occurred to me that two storms came upon those places because of me. Where are you this morning, and what storm might be happening because you're unwilling to go the direction that God says to go? How many times have I heard believers in this church say, God's called me to missionary work, or God's told me to do this, or God's told me to do that, and then they flip-flop. They either leave that thought behind, or maybe they think it wasn't God after all. Maybe life just gets in the way. Maybe things become more important to them than the will of God. And how many of you find yourself in the midst of storms? Have you ever stopped to consider that perhaps the storm is because of you? How far did I read? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not. For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Right now, they're crying out to Jonah's God. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's not always the case that unbelievers recognize God or that their calamity is because of you. Especially if you are so spiritually asleep that you don't even recognize it yourself and tell them. But Jonah was cast into the sea, and the sea became calm, and the men went their way. And I left the sinking school, which closed for a season, but was later reopened and operates even today. And I left the floundering newspaper, and the owner ended up selling it to a corporation that buys up small town newspapers and runs them, and it still operates today. In verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish. He prepared a storm, then he prepared a fish. And Jonah was there 3 days and three nights as he learned the lesson of dying and the lesson of resurrection. When God separates you from the ship that's taking you in the wrong direction, when he allows you to simply sink to the place that you can die to self, when you feel that you've been swallowed by something bigger than you can handle, you say, what, a storm and now a fish? Many people have experienced this feeling that Jonah felt. We don't have time to read chapter 2 today. The Bible says that Jonah sank down to the bottom of the sea and the fish, and that it says in Jonah's prayer that he was cut off from life. I believe that he died, but you don't have to believe that. It seems that from the wording of his prayer. Perhaps he even died. If you read his prayer and read what Jesus said about Jonah being a sign of his own death and resurrection, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, Jesus said, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Well, you have to be dead. And Jonah had to learn what we have to learn spiritually, and that is death to self. And in the belly of the fish, in the very bottom of the ocean, he began to pray. And he began to pray and to yield. He began to, what did we learn about responsive web design? He began to accept God's coding. He began to adapt to God's plan, his will, so that he could advance. He had not even been able to flee from the presence of God after all. He was God's man, and God will chase down his man or his woman. And there in the belly of the whale, there was a meeting with God. There was a meeting with God. I want you to remember this morning that even if you've made a royal mess of things, even if you think you were so far from God, he is here today to meet with you where you are. He's here to meet with you as you cry out and you say, okay, Lord, I'm hearing you. I'm hearing you this morning, and not just hearing you, I'm accepting what you're saying. He would have met with Jonah back in Jerusalem. He would have met with Jonah in the port city of Joppa. He would have met with Jonah on board the ship. And even a whale's stomach acid could not prevent the Almighty God from meeting with Jonah and rescuing him. The only men in history who have ever been known historically to have been swallowed by whales and survived came out snow white because of the bleaching of the acid of the whale's stomach. True history. The only thing that prevented this was Jonah himself. The only thing that prevented the prior meetings with God was Jonah himself. He had to come to a place of acceptance, of being willing to adapt. And then he could come to the place of advancement and blessing. God has blessing for you. He pays the bill when you walk with Him. Let me quickly just give you some of the repercussions of delayed obedience. Number one, you have unrest in your spirit. I was restless. I was so restless, I can't tell you how restless I was. As long as you're putting off obedience, you cannot have true peace. This is still under unrest. I know how restless I was and how I struggled to find that place of calm. Number two, lack of protection. God is a legal God. He says, if you do this, I will protect you. If you don't do this, then you pull yourself out from under the umbrella of protection. Obedience brings God's promises of protection because you're in the center of His will. So you step outside of that. Number three, loss of guidance and direction because communion with Him has been disrupted by obedience, disobedience. And beloved, He's not going to give you a new direction when you're walking in disobedience to the other direction. Number four, missed opportunities. God's timing is perfect. God's commands are timely. Delaying obedience can lead to missed opportunities for blessings and growth. And number five, last one, is negative impact on others. Our delayed obedience, as we saw, can negatively impact those around us, including our families, our friends, and our communities. Let me tell you something. When you're running towards Tarshish, away from the presence of God, I want you to get this imagery in your mind. You are dragging your family. You're dragging your loved ones, your friends. You're dragging them along with you, along a bumpy, jagged road that hurts every step of the way. They experience pain even when you're asleep in the bottom of the ship. They're experiencing difficulty because you have caused a storm to come into the whole house. In spite of the disruption and the danger, the correction of the Lord, He is gracious. Beloved, He's such a good Father. He forgives freely, and when we turn to Him in repentance and we do what He has shown us, there's a restoration and a truth that is revealed in the New Testament that we're going to read very quickly. It's just three verses, I think. Go to Matthew 21 while you're turning there. Let me relate to you one last thing from my own testimony. The thing that He wanted me to do, the ministry, I did not want it. I did not want to be a pastor. I did not want to be a preacher. I didn't want that label on me. I didn't want that image. I didn't think that it was for me. I sang and played my guitar and sang at churches all over the place in Georgia and the Southeast. And if they asked me to bring a message, I said, no, I'm not a preacher. I won't do that. Because somehow in my subconscious, I knew that if I ever stepped behind the pulpit, I would know that that was God's will. And I didn't want to do it. So I deceived myself into thinking that it was not God's will. And I fought against it and I fought against it. And then when the storm got so bad, hear and learn from me this morning. When the storm got so bad that all I could do was get on my knees and say, God help me, I can't take any more of this. And He said, when you do what I tell you to do, it'll all be right. Suddenly, the thing that I did not want to do, He changed my heart. And then it became this thing that I desired to do. I wanted to do it. My attitude towards it changed. I saw that it was a high calling. It was a high calling. I read about the evangelist from years ago. I can't remember which one it was, but he was world famous. And they came, he was American, they asked him, "You need to run for president, you need to be president." And he said, "What? I would not step down from such a high calling as I have to be president of the United States." And I feel that way. It's a high calling. Whatever God's telling you to do, it's a high calling. Whatever direction He wants to send you, whatever the word is that He's given you, it's a high calling. And when you surrender to it, He will change your heart to match it. And the thing that you feared, you won't have to fear anymore. In Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32, I'm going to read them very quickly. Jesus told a parable about two sons. He said, "But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second one and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." The first who delayed. Maybe even a storm came into his life, because we don't know how long he waited. The first is the one who delayed. The first is the one who said no to God. The first one is the one who did not want to do the will of his father. But then his heart was changed and he regretted what he had said. And he went and he did the will of the father. And the father simply says, "He did the will. He did my will." God is so good that he is able to take even your detour and turn it into something beautiful. We don't know how long it was between the first son saying, "I will not," and the time he actually went and did the father's will. It may have been the same day, it seems to be, but it's a picture for us. Once he accepted the assignment and adapted to the new configuration and obeyed, the Lord then put his disobedience behind him and called him an obedient son. He was the one who did the father's will and did not just give him lip service. When we choose to go the other direction from the will of God and we come and we sing praises on Sunday morning, but we have that place that we're holding back and we're not doing what He has said, we're giving Him lip service. We're being hypocritical. We're giving the appearance that we are right with God while we're deceiving ourselves and going in a different direction. The question is today, which son will you be today? Which son will you be today? Which daughter will you be today? The one who refuses, or the one who goes? The one who says, "I will, sir," or the one who says, "I will not," or the one who says, "I will," but never does, which some of us have done. I'm sure that I said, "Lord, I'll do your will." But you know, the night that they ordained me, when we actually left for, I'd pastored them for 5 years. No, let me go back. The night that they actually ordained me, yes, when we were getting ready to leave for Arizona, there was an ordination service. And they asked what hymns I wanted and what praise songs I wanted. And the hymn that I wanted was a hymn I had sung all of my life, but it always kind of went, when I was a young adult. When I sang it, it was lip service, because it says, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be." And in my heart, for years, I thought, "I don't want to go anywhere." But the night that I was ordained to leave for Arizona, I was more excited than I've ever been in my life. And I sang it with all of my heart. I was able to sing, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be." Which son will you be today? Is there an area that you're holding back from God? Is there something about His will for you that you do not want to hear and you won't listen? Don't wait until the storm has put you in such a bad place that all you can do is get on your knees and cry out to God, because it's disrupting life for you and those around you. It will bring repercussions, I promise you. Until God has His way, then the sea becomes calm. This morning, would you pray with me, and would you let me know afterwards if you need prayer. Don't leave this place with this unsettled today. If you're listening to this message, don't turn it off and leave. And let that seed that's being planted right now be stolen by the enemy of your soul this afternoon. Listen to what God is speaking to your spirit. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. Father, we come before your throne this morning with hearts that are bowing before you. Lord, help us to understand and to know, Lord, if there's something in us that's not lining up with what you have spoken to us, Lord. Whether it's a simple word of conviction, it's something that we need to get right and we need to repent of. We can't go forward. We can't advance until we accept it and we adapt to it. Lord, is there some area of life, some direction, some will, perhaps some ministry, perhaps some calling, or perhaps just someone you want us to witness to and we won't do it? Lord, would you help us to receive your word this morning, to receive your command, to receive what you tell us to do, to hear what you're saying and not hold back, not have any part of us that's holding back. Lord, we don't want the repercussions to affect others around us. Take our hearts this morning, Lord. Change us. Put us on the potter's wheel. We accept that. We accept being molded by you, shaped by you. Spirit of God, come and fill us and shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus that we might do the will of the Father. And I thank you, Lord. I believe you're speaking to someone today. I believe it with all of my heart. And I believe you're going to put them on the road to the place where you would have them go. And I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.